Dear Jesus, we come before you. 300 some women before your throne this morning. Lord, we lay before your throne of grace our brokenness, our anxieties, our depression, Lord. Lord, we lay them down right now. Lord, we're asking that whatever is ailing us, whatever is hurting us, that you lift that from us. Lord, I come before you broken. Lord, I'm asking a special prayer for my life and in my life. Lord, I'm asking a special prayer for every woman under the sound of my voice this morning. Lord, we're asking that you speak through our speaker this morning, Lord, so that it can be convicted in our heart to do better and to reach out to those who need to be reached out to. Sometimes, Lord, we get so selfish and we say it's all about me. But that's wrong, Lord. It's about your children. It's about us reaching out to others. So as we go through this women's retreat, Lord, help us and remind us so that when we return to our communities, that we can reach out to our communities, we can reach out to our loved ones, those close to us, so that they can draw near to you. Lord, in a very special way, rain down your Holy Spirit so that we can be moved on this day, so we can leave this place different than we came. And I just want to thank you for your many blessings. In your name we do pray. Amen.
Last night we were so blessed by hearing Shelley Quinn, and we learned that the love of God is the compelling force behind grace, and that one of the greatest gifts of grace is Jesus, who came in the likeness of man, took the form of a servant, and he met the needs of others. Jesus himself said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And Jesus bids us, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Our next song is entitled, "By Our Love."
Brothers, let us come together, walking in the Spirit. There's much to be done. We will come reaching out from our comforts, and they will know us by our love. Sisters, we were made for kindness. We can pierce the darkness as he shines through us. We will come reaching with a song of healing, and they will know us by our love. The time is now. Come, church, arise.
By your love. Happy Sabbath. I just get so caught up when you all are singing. It's so beautiful. And I had to ask Cindy if I had to spit out my gum. Is it me? And let me take this moment to tell you the reason I told you about what's going on with this ear from the virus. But this ear, my sphincter muscle doesn't work. So you will see me chewing gum constantly because I'm trying to press air into this ear. Otherwise, both ears are crazy. Let me ask a question, not to embarrass anyone, but I just need to know how many of you brought your Bibles with you today? Because, oh, good, okay, then we will take time to slow down and look up the scriptures, because that's something that I think the power of any presentation is in the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we come once again in the name of Jesus thanking you. Oh, Father, how we praise you for your plan of salvation. How we praise you that you sent Jesus to die for us while we were yet sinners. Lord, we recognize he is your greatest gift to mankind. How we praise you and thank you for your Holy Spirit. I pray right now, Father, that you would empty us of us and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. I ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you will speak through me today. Send your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. And Lord, increase our understanding. Help us to understand you more and how we can connect with your grace. We ask these things, and we thank you for the answer to the prayer of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's just do a quick review. What is the source of grace? What is the compelling force behind grace? It is the love of God. So his heart wells with love for us, and every good and perfect gift comes down to heaven to us from God's grace pipeline. Let me tell you something. Everything is by grace. Your breath is by grace. Everything in your life, any good and perfect gift is by grace. Even trials can be by grace, because God needs to, sometimes he has to put us in the furnace of affliction so that he can do a work in us. Briefly, I will tell you this. The worst year of my life was when I had the vertigo 24/7. Because I couldn't connect spiritually. I couldn't do anything, although I was doing a lot. But that ended up being the best year of my life. God put me in that crucible, and for 8 months I felt so hopeless. But when he taught me to get into his word, to speak his word over my life, to pray his promises back to him, what happened was life changing. And he left me in those circumstances, the vertigo, for another 4 months. And then one day he miraculously healed me of that vertigo. Praise God. So everything comes to us from this grace pipeline. How do we tap into the grace pipeline? Faith. Faith is how we tap in. Prayer is the handle that opens the faith faucet. The foundation for the prayer of faith is trust. The foundation for trust is relationship. And the foundation for relationship is love. So as we understand God's love for us, we love him because he first loved us. And the more you understand God's love for you, the greater your love will be for him. And the closer and more intimate your relationship will become. And the more intimate your relationship, the more you trust him. The more you trust him, the more you pray. The more you pray, the more you tap into the grace pipeline. So what we want to talk about today is the faith faucet, how to develop victorious faith. The Bible says that God has given to each man a measure of faith. Marlene, where are you? Marlene can tell you, if you get on an airplane, You've got faith. It takes faith to do a lot of things, right? But God has given to each man a measure of faith. But Revelation 14:12 talks about God's people, his end time people. And what are they going to be doing? It says they will keep the commandments. They're going to be keeping God's Ten Commandment law and the faith of Jesus. Wait a minute. It didn't say that. It says we will keep the commandments and the faith of Jesus. The more intimate your relationship is with Jesus, he works out his faith in you. In the Greek, faith is a noun, believe is a verb. As they come combined together, faith and belief in the Bible are combined to explain that we are fully persuaded, that we have a firm conviction that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do. And they come together to show that we will personally surrender to him as our loving Father. You know, we cannot save ourselves, but the one thing that we have to do is give God permission to work in our lives. And then we conduct our lives to remain faithful to his will. You know this scripture by heart. We don't have to look it up. Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. Because we must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. You know, when I first came to this scripture, I thought, Lord, what do you mean without faith it's impossible to please you? That's not fair. This is how I study the Bible. I come to a scripture that I don't quite understand. Now, this was years ago. But when I find one that I don't understand, I seek God and say, show me. And then sometime in the next few weeks, he will always show me as I'm studying the Bible. And the scripture will suddenly be like a little neon sign that lights up. Maybe a scripture that I've read 100 times before. But all of a sudden, it's like, oh, that explains over here what I was questioning about. So 1 John chapter 5, let's look at verse 9 is where we'll begin. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because if you don't believe the word of God, if you don't believe the promises of God, you are regarding God as a liar. Think about that for a minute. You look at the promises in the Bible and you think, nah, that's not true in my life. Whew, you've just said, God, you're a liar. See, this is what happened to the generation of Hebrew children that was delivered from Egyptian bondage and slavery. And they got out there and they whined and they murmured and they complained. And standing at the edge of promise, getting ready to go into the promised land, they're squealing and crying, oh, why have you brought us out in the desert to die? We're going to get to that. And God commanded that they turn around and one more time around the mountain, 40 years. He said the generation, 20 and above, people who were old enough to know that they should be trusting in God, they're not going to enter in. Hebrews chapter 3 says, their unbelief shut them out. See, your unbelief is an active thing. Don't think that unbelief is just sitting back being passive. No, it takes energy to not believe in God's promises. So he goes on, he says, because anyone who does not believe God has made him a liar, verse 10, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his son, and this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. He who has the son has life. He who does not have the son of God does not have life. Do you have the son of God in your life today? Then you can have assurance of salvation. The Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, says that salvation belongs to God. If you are committed and submitted to God, I don't care what a mess you are, you still can have the assurance of salvation because he's going to continue to work in you. Then he goes on and he says in verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you believe? Even the demons believe and shudder. Have you heard of the famous tightrope walker? He's from England. And he performs for heads of state. And he always performs his tightrope act without a net. Well, one evening he was on a tandem bicycle with a woman on the back. He rode that tandem bicycle across the tightrope, up in the air, without a net. And everybody was going wild, bravo, bravo. Well, there was a man in the first row, about 300 pounds, a big man, in the first row, who was just going nuts and clapping, and the acrobat slid down the pole and he came up to the man and he said, for my next act, I am going to walk a 300-pound man across that tightrope in a wheelbarrow. Do you believe I can do it? And the guy said, absolutely. And he said, good, hop into the wheelbarrow. Believing in something means to be living in something. Believing in Jesus means to be living in Jesus. So let's look at how we can develop steps to victorious faith, because we can't just say, yes, I believe, and think that's faith. The first step is trust. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Faith requires a confident belief that God is who he claims to be. And if we're not going to lean on our own understanding, whose understanding are we going to lean on? Right here. Listen, our thinking is messed up. Our thinking is so dysfunctional. The biggest problem in the church today is that we have an identity crisis. We don't know who we are in Christ Jesus. We don't understand the privilege of being the daughters of God. Heaven help us. We've got to trust in the Lord and build our confidence on his word. But let me tell you that God must be the object of your faith. I was once taught, if you've got enough faith, God's got to honor it. That's having faith in faith. You know, I have a friend in the Adventist church who has multiple sclerosis. Recently, someone at her church said to her, if you only had enough faith, God would heal you. That's faith in faith. True faith in God is to be like Job. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And we can build our confidence if we look back, look at the testimonies of others. This is historical evidence of why we can trust in God. Let me tell you, he is all-loving. He is all-powerful. Everything he does is for your eternal benefit. Everything he does is for your eternal benefit. Sister White says that when we get there, we may think, all right, God, I've got a few questions. You and I got to get a few things straightened out. Why did you let me go through this? Why would you let an accident happen on the way to the retreat? But when you turn around, God, why would you let me suffer so horribly with the vertigo for a whole year? It was for my eternal benefit. So as we grow in our walk of faith and we get closer to God, then we've got our own personal experiences that we can learn to trust him. And let me tell you, you have a birthright in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So if you want to form and fortify a faith that can stand in the end of times, you've got to know God's word, because faith expects very little when the word of God is not known. Little knowledge, little faith. Little word, little faith. But when we focus on God and on his promises, our faith will increase. So that's step one, is trust. Step two to building a victorious faith is hope. Hope. So there's trust. Just think of this as a ladder. First rung is trust. The second rung is hope. Now, if I say to you, JD and I have been married 30 some odd years. And if I say to you, you know, in all that time, we've taken one vacation. We're workaholics. And so if I say, oh, I hope we are going to go on a vacation this year. What does that mean? Is that a sure thing? But that's not the way hope is used in the Greek. In the Greek, hope was eager expectation. Hope meant you were absolutely assured of something, and you were eagerly expecting it. So as we trust in God's promises, we will eagerly expect, our hope will be in God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6, because it is so important that we eagerly expect God to perform that which he assures us he will do us for us, in us, and through us. Hebrews chapter 6, hope develops faith and patience, and the result is that we inherit all of the promises. Hebrews 6, verse 11, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. This eager expectation that you're absolutely assured until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Trust expands into hope, this eager expectation that God will act on our behalf as he has promised. And then look verse 17, Hebrews 6:17. This hope we have as what? An anchor. Is that 19? Which? 19. 6:19. This hope we have as an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast. What does an anchor do for a ship in a storm? It keeps it on course. It keeps it from drifting off. And when you have the trust in God and the hope in God, this will keep you from being tossed around when trials and temptations come your way. And it will remove double-minded doubt. So there's trust, then there's hope, The third step is title deed. Title deed. All of God's promises are your birthright. Faith is not blind. It is based on God's character and his infallible word. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. And as you're turning there, I'm going to quote it. And then we're going to look at it in the Amplified. Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Right? The evidence of things not seen. Faith, let me read this to you from the Amplified. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the assurance. And then they've got parentheses. Anytime it's, if anybody here study the Amplified, it's an incredible, I actually recommend that you use the Amplified as a second Bible to see, because it's incredible. As long as what's in parentheses means this is expanding the meaning of the Greek. If it's in brackets, it is a commentator's, the translator's comment. But the Amplified Bible that I have at home, I think they've changed it since then. But when it comes to John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what's bracketed says, should not suffer eternal death. I thought, wow, that guy understood it, didn't he? And so what it says in the Amplified is, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of the reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. The title deed, assurance. I'll get there. Assurance in the Greek is hypostasis. And that word is found in many old Greek documents. And what it meant was that it was the guarantee. It was used in business documents. Hypostasis was the guarantee of the transaction, the title deed. If a wealthy European gives you the title deed, let's say you're right here in South Carolina, he mails you the title deed to his estate, his mansion, and his acreage. You may not have ever seen it, but guess what? You own it. What's the proof? The title deed. So what we've got to do, faith is the assurance. It's staking your claim, saying, yes, I claim this for myself. This is how we have to move forward in faith, is claiming God's promises. And as I said, largely faith depends upon your knowledge of the word. Little word, little faith. So step four is to speak in the spirit of faith. So we have trust, which expands to hope, which expands to eagerly expecting, and you're claiming God's promises. And the fifth one is to speak in the spirit of faith. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. I'm trying to edit this on the fly, I'm hoping that I'm not leaving out anything too terribly important. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul writes and he says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written. Now he's going to quote what is written. I believed and therefore I spoke. He says, hey, that's the spirit of faith. I believed and therefore I spoke. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. See, faith should result in a profession, a declaration of what we believe. Faith is evidenced by what we say. I can tell, you watch somebody going through a trial. I can tell you if they're people of faith by what comes out of their mouth. The self-pitying moaners, they're not acting in faith. The hysterical chicken little, oh, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. They're not acting in faith. What escapes our lips evidences our hope in God. So we need to speak in the spirit of faith and hold tightly to that title deed. Now, I want to clarify one thing. This doesn't mean that you can't speak the truth about your trial. When God was teaching me to claim his word, and here I was 24/7 squirreling like a, just swirling and swirling and swirling with the vertigo, people would come to me and then they'd say, well, how are you doing? And I would say, well, the facts are I'm dizzier than a loon. But the truth is, by his stripes, I am healed. So we just have to hold on to the word of faith. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 is where we'll begin. If we are going to hold fast to our title deeds, we've got to speak a word of faith in the spirit of faith, confessing with our mouths the confidence that we have in God. Romans 10 and verse 8. Paul says, the word is near you. Where is it? And then what does he say? It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Proverbs 18:21 says, there is power of life and death in the tongue, and those who love it will eat the fruit thereof. Let me tell you something. Speak the word of God into your life. Anything that you say that does not line up with the word of God is a lie. It is a deception of the devil. And, you know, we need to learn to speak God's word into our life, to pray it back to God. Speak God's word into your children's life. You can't tell your children how bad they are all the time. You've got to tell them you are the beloved of the Lord. God sent his son to save you. God will work in you to will and to do his good pleasure. You know, we just have to remember, I was telling you about the Israelites on the edge to promise. Here God had delivered them from bondage. He had taken them across the Red Sea. He had given them manna, struck the rock, and water came out of it. But they were always complaining and moaning. And they're just like, oy vey, you've brought us out in the desert to die. Listen to this. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to what God says in Numbers 14, 27 and 28. How long, this is God speaking, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. Oh, boy, that ought to straighten up the way we talk. When you're talking without faith, what are we doing? Calling God a liar. And it can become a self-fulfilling prophecy. That's what happened to those who were prevented from entering into the promised land. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So they did not have a heart for God. Why would he let them into their promised land, his promised land? So if our hearts are filled with assurance of God's love and we have confidence in him, we will believe and speak accordingly. And I'm trying to see where to go next. Let me just read this one scripture to you, because it is the weapon of faith that can pull down the stronghold that the enemy tries to set up in our mind. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Where is the stronghold? Right here. The enemy tries to tell you, yeah, God's word says that, but he doesn't really mean it. Not in your life. No, God says that he can forgive all sins. Let me tell you something. No sin is forgivable. Did I get your attention? No sin is forgivable without the blood of Jesus. Remember that. So if he says in 1 John 1:9, if you will come and confess your sins, he is holy and righteous, and he will forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But you're sitting there and you're listening to the devil who says, he can't forgive you for that abortion. He can't forgive. I know what you've really done. God can't really forgive you. You're calling God a liar. Don't listen to the testimony of the evil one. Hold fast to God's word. And then that becomes the weapon of our warfare. It's not carnal, but it is mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of God. Faith comes by, and hearing by the word of God. There is nothing more powerful than hearing your own voice claim God's promises. Has anybody in here read Exalting His Word? That was the first book the Lord gave me, and it was through my experience that where he taught me to, and I had a series on 3ABN called Exalting His Word, and it's all about learning to confess God's word over your life, to pray it back as an affirmation of your faith. So we've got the trust, then hope, the title deed. We speak in the spirit of faith. The fifth step is actions of obedience. Huh, you didn't think this was going to be in faith, did you? Actions of obedience. James 2:17 says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So faith that doesn't result in works is stillborn. It's dead. Believing but not acting on our beliefs can be compared to the mental assent of the demons who believe and tremble. If we are believing in a truth, we must be living in that truth. Believing in Jesus means to be living in Jesus. And the Bible says in Romans 1:5, Paul says that we have received grace for obedience to the faith. Remember Philippians 2:12-13? Paul says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, but not in your own strength. For it is God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. For by grace you have been saved through faith, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's Ephesians 2:8-10. So to walk in faith requires some personal exertion. We've got to act upon what we believe. and how we conduct our everyday lives in speech and in action reveals if our faith is genuine. Our actions are an expression of our faith. The wall of Jericho fell down flat because Joshua set faith into action by obedience. And prompted by faith, a heathen harlot named Rahab hid Joshua's Hebrew spies and was spared at the destruction of Jericho. She married an Israelite. She gave birth to Boaz, and she's listed in the lineage of Christ and in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame, Faith's Hall of Fame, along with the other champions. So faith saves when faith obeys. Let's read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 11. Therefore, Paul is going to show us that faith inspires activity. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. So who's going to do this work of faith in you? God. Let me tell you something. If you think you're great, get off your high horse. I'm serious. You know what humility is? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he was equal to God and did not consider that robbery, he humbled himself and he became obedient even to the point of death. True humility, I mean, Jesus was God, but he came in flesh and became absolutely dependent upon the Father and the Spirit. True humility is to recognize, apart from him, we can do nothing. True humility is to recognize our absolute total dependence upon God. And then, let me tell you something. You're going to recognize it's not about you. It is all about him. And it is important, as long as we're talking about actions of obedience, we've got to understand that our deeds breathe life into our beliefs. Galatians 5:6, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but faith working through love." And as I said last night, it's not the name of the denomination that's going to save you. It is when you have a heart for the living God and you walk in his will. Not demonstrating your love in just word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. So let's look at number 6. We've got trust, hope, title deed, speak in the spirit of faith, actions of obedience. And the 6th step is having a victorious attitude. Did you know superstar athletes are not born? They train to win. And the one attribute that they all have is that no matter how many times they fail, they get up and try again. And no matter how good they are, they're always trying to beat their personal best. But they do all of this with no assurance of victory, where you and I have total assurance of victory. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus." Revelation 12:11 says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimonies. Unlike superstar athletes, we are guaranteed the victory when we are partnered with his power. When Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." I was praying once. Oh, time. I've just got to tell you this story, though. One time I was praying, trying to understand how God was going to work in me to will and to do his good pleasure and everything else. What the Lord gave me, I'm trying to learn to surrender to him. And I'm praying, and all of a sudden I get this picture in my mind. Does anybody pray and get a picture in your mind? That's a gift from God. All of a sudden I saw this teensy weensy weensy little ant. We call them something in Texas, but I don't know if I can say that here. Teensy weensy weensy little ant. Next to this ant was a huge elephant. He was a million times bigger than that little bitty ant. And what the Lord impressed upon my mind by the still small voice was this: Shelley, your greatest human strength can be compared to that of this little bitty ant, where mine by comparison is like the elephant. So when I am yoked, let's say we take that little ant and we've got this little ant yoked to the elephant. Here he is. Who's carrying all the weight? The elephant. And see, this is what it's like when we are yoked to Jesus Christ. And yet, how often are we up here? He's carrying the load. We're going along. Things are well. And all of a sudden, it's like, let me down. Let me down. I want to do it my way. You know? We are so funny. So a victorious attitude. Romans 5:17 says, those who receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through Christ Jesus. And he goes on in Romans 8:37 and says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then in verse 31, he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? Put your faith into action and have that victorious faith that 1 John 5:3-4 says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Amen. So trust, hope, title deed, speak in the spirit of faith, actions of obedience, a victorious attitude. Step number 7, stand firm. If you want victorious faith, you got to stand firm. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus told the parable of a persistent widow. She was the squeaky wheel that got greased, wasn't she? She just kept coming back to the king, coming back, coming back. And he's telling us this, the Bible says, so that we will learn to pray and never give up. But then he says something interesting in verse 8. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will he? He will, if you're trusting in the Lord with all of your heart, if you have eager expectation, you're hoping that God, you know that he's, your hope is in God, and that you're staking your title deed, claiming his promises, speaking in the spirit of faith, walking in actions of obedience, and having that victorious attitude. But Isaiah 7:9 says, if you will not believe, surely you will not be established. In other words, if you don't stand firm in faith, you won't stand at all. We've got to learn to stand firm in faith. Lay hold of his promises so that after you've done the will of God, you will receive the promise. You know, that's a scripture. Did you know that? That's Hebrews 10:36. Let me read it to you. Well, it just says that. So after you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. So cast all of your cares upon the Lord and trust he will care for you. Place your hope in the God who gives grace to the humble. Claiming your title deed, you are guaranteed of the transaction for which he has called you to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Speak in the spirit of faith, knowing that the same sufferings you endure are endured and experienced by your brothers in the world. With actions of obedience, be vigilant and avoid the devil, who walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Maintain a victorious attitude, knowing that he will exalt you in due time. Your active faith will open up the grace pipeline and will give you assurance to stand firm, and God will perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. Let me end with this one scripture. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've got to fight the good fight of faith and finish the race. But we can be certain of the outcome because he who called us is faithful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace, Jehovah Shalom, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Who's going to sanctify you? God. What did we say last night? What's the synonym for sanctification? Holiness. What do they both mean? To be set apart for God's purposes. To be set apart for sin. From sin. Not for sin. From sin. Now may the God of peace himself make you holy, completely holy, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you want to be blameless at the coming of our Lord? Ooh, but look what he says in verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. I want to encourage you to grow in grace. I want to encourage you to take these seven steps to develop a victorious faith that will open up the by which you can tap into the grace pipeline. Thank you.
Thank you, Shelley. It was a blessing. Just a few quick announcements, and you are going to be dismissed. One of your favorite activities called lunch. We are mostly all women here, and this is a little bit of an awkward announcement, but I don't know how else to ask. But there is a nursing mom with us. She forgot something very important that she needs. It's called a breast pump. And she's having some undesirable side effects. So if someone here could help her out, or I know it's kind of awkward, but just want to say she may have to go home, and we don't want her to leave. So if there's anyone that could assist in that, if you could just come see me immediately after we're done, and I'll put you in contact. Actually, Heather, are you in here? It's not for Heather. I'm just going to clarify that. Heather, where are you? It's not Shelley. Heather, I don't see Heather, but just come see me and I'll put you in contact with her so we can help her stay. Also, Pastor Quinn is going to be starting some of those counseling sessions. We drew for five names last night. You know who you are. I've only not heard from one of you. Hopefully I'll get in touch with you soon. But he's going to be right up front here. So you'll want to come. If you're that 1 o'clock appointment, you'll need to maybe head on toward the cafeteria now and get in line first so that and. Say it again. Did I say one? I thought it was one. Does it say 1:30 on the schedule? Would someone check that for me real quick while I'm... We're going to check that. I thought it was one. That's my fault. It's 1:30? Okay, I apologize. So you don't have to rush. 1:30, just meet right down here with Pastor Quinn. Then also, you have a lot of activities to choose from this afternoon. Per many of your requests, you have some free time, but there's other things you can do. There will be hay rides and things like that. So choose what you want to do. If you just want to hang out and talk and visit, that's fine. But